Well, thank you, worship team. That was awesome. I'm wondering this morning how many of you would say that you could like really use some encouragement today. In fact, I want to take a poll because it's kind of the season for polls. So we're going to do a live poll right here. And I'm wondering if any of you would have the courage to say that, to be honest and say, you know what? Of course, you never say this out loud. You never say this when you're walking across the lobby or anything like that. But you walked into the room this morning and you're saying, I really, really hope that the pastor doesn't have one of those in-your-face, step-on-your-toes, challenging kind of messages because I'm not sure I could take that after the week I had or the season of life I'm in. How many would be bold enough to say that? I mean, I know some of you think that when you walk in. Okay, a couple people. Okay. Yeah, okay. Good. Keep your hands up. How many of you would say, you know, it's not that bad, but I could use some encouragement today. I mean, the week's been kind of rough or whatever. Show of hands there. Okay, a couple more of you. Okay, good. Fair number. How many of you would say at some... Keep your hands up. This is a poll. It's a live poll. How many of you would say, at some point in my life, I could have used some encouragement? Okay, that's... Okay, good. All right. Well, this morning, when you walk out of those doors... When we're done here, you're going to leave here more encouraged than you came in. You might say, well, that's kind of bold. You really think you're that good? Nope, I don't. But I do believe that God's word is that good. And we want to look at a passage this morning that has been placed there for our encouragement. But encouragement, if we're honest, is kind of a slippery thing, isn't it? Right? I mean, did you ever say something to somebody that you meant to be an encouragement? And it ended up not being that way, or they didn't take it that way. Or think about the situations in life that you face where you run into people who are facing really, really hard times, and you don't know what to say to them. Like, I mean, what do you say to a person who's, like, suffering from chronic pain to encourage them? Oh, that'll get better. What if it doesn't? What do you say to a person who's lost a child? Oh, it'll be okay. No. No, it won't. You don't just get over that, right? You live the rest of your life walking with a limp. What do you say to Baltimore Orioles fans? Yeah, Jeff put on record the other week that Julie and I are Yankees fans, and somebody out in the lobby said to me this morning, I hope your sermon's better than the Yankees played. I said, yeah, at least they beat the Orioles. Okay, so open up your Bibles this morning because we want to talk about encouragement. Open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And if you've been with us at all over the last couple of weeks, you know that we're in the middle of spending our whole fall actually working through this book of 1 Thessalonians. And we've broken it into three mini-series. And this morning is the second part of the second mini-series that we want to do. And it's called Christ's Return. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be camped out right here in this passage of Scripture, starting in verse 13 of chapter 4 and working through verse 11 of chapter 5. And we're going to be spending a great deal of time over the next 3 weeks looking at these 18 verses. And so if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you this morning, why don't you read along with me? Verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, normally when we come to this passage of Scripture, what we do is we start to tear it apart and say, what does it have to say about the Lord's second coming? What does it have to say about the rapture? And that term may not be real familiar to you, but we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. And those things are okay. They're acceptable. And we're going to do that in the next 2 weeks. But when we do that, we actually miss the main purpose of this passage. The main purpose of this passage is set for our encouragement. If you notice, verse 18 says, therefore encourage each other with these words. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So these verses have been placed in Scripture so that you and I can be encouraged. So, my primary purpose this morning is to encourage you. But I have also a secondary purpose. And the secondary purpose I have is I want to teach you a method of Bible study. One of the things I hear as I talk to a lot of people is that they'll say, you know, I just don't understand the Bible. The Bible doesn't make sense to me. And I'm a huge proponent that one of the things we need to do when we come to God's Word is we need to read it slowly. So often what happens is we read a passage and we go, well, I don't get it. And we walk away from it. And I find that, this is just my personal experience, and you've got to find what works for you when it comes to studying God's Word. But when I, you know, in my own walk with the Lord, when I come to a passage, what I'll do is I'll just read it over and over and over again for a number of days. Just keep reading the same passage over and over again. I'll pick a portion of it and just keep reading it. And I've discovered that it takes about the 15th to the 18th reading, somewhere in there, where God's Word all of a sudden starts to come alive and things start to jump off the page at me, and it's like I'm in the room with the Lord. And so I'm a huge proponent of that. And then sometimes, I have to tell you, I didn't actually sit down in my office and write this message. I actually, about 2 years ago, God led me to this passage, and I just read it over and over and over again until it really started to come alive to me. And I absolutely fell in love with it. And then without even really trying it, I did this thing that some people call like a one-word Bible study. It's where you take a phrase and you take one word out of that phrase and every day you meditate on like a different word until you put it all together. And so I'm going to kind of walk you through a one-word Bible study. So this sermon was written on my heart like 2 years ago. So when Pastor Jeff a couple months ago said, hey, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians this fall, I said, I want to preach this passage. If you allow me to do that, I'd really be excited about that. And I said to him just this week, I said, I can't believe you're giving up this passage. Let me preach it. So the phrase we want to look at is verse 17 of chapter 4, the second part. And let me just walk you through what a one-word Bible study looks like. We're just going to take one word at a time, and we're going to talk about what it means, okay? So the first word in this phrase is the word and. The word and. Pretty simple word, right? Three letters. We probably used this word, I don't know, countless times this week and didn't even think about it. Three words, A-N-D. And is a conjunction. It is used to connect grammatically coordinated words, phrases, or clauses. You know, I might say, like, in my desk drawer, I have lots of pens and pencils. Okay, so it's a conjunction. But it can also be used kind of as a transitional word. We could actually use the word than as a synonym to and in some situations. Let me explain. I might say, my wife read for an hour and went to bed. In that phrase, and could be, you could easily substitute the word than into that phrase. So the first word that we come to is the word and. A simple little word that we use all the time. It's a conjunction or can be used as a transition. The next word that we come to is even a shorter word, and it's the word so. So. Two letters. Even I can spell this word. S-O. So. So is an adverb. It means in that or this manner or fashion. A synonym could also be the word thus. So we might say something like, I forgot to add the flour, so the cookies didn't turn out. Okay? So it's an adverb. It means in this or that manner or fashion. And we can substitute the word thus. So we put these two words together, and so, and what we have is we have a transition. Paul, the writer, as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he is saying that if you read the passage, he's talking about the rapture, the second coming of Christ. And then he says, then, we could substitute the word then. So then, after this, something's going to happen. In fact, if you are reading out of the New Living Translation, you know that you don't have the words and so, you actually have the word then. So next word is we. We. W-E. This is not the game console that your kids play on. This is the word we. It is a plural pronoun. It's used to denote oneself and others. I'm sorry, oneself and another or others. Okay? So, for instance, it's a plural pronoun. I might say, we have three children. I would be speaking of my wife, Julie, and I, which, by the way, my wife, Julie, sitting right down front here. If you get a chance to talk to her after the service, can you wish her a happy anniversary? Because 17 years ago today, she said I do and made the biggest mistake of her life. So, okay, so we would say we have three children. It's a plural pronoun. Or we might say on our block, we all own our own homes. It's the idea that it's an inclusive word, right? We talk a lot about inclusion in our culture today. It's an inclusive word. It's to talk about a group of people. And in this setting, you might say, okay, well, who's the we that this refers to? Who's in this group? Well, to understand that, you have to go back up to verse 13 of chapter 4. And Paul starts this segment of Scripture by using the word brothers. And if you were with us the first week, you know that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, a church he planted. So he's writing it to believers. He's writing it to people who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So the we in this sentence is the believers at Thessalonica who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. However, it's not only the believers at Thessalonica. These words were also included in the Bible for us. So by extension, that we refers to all of us in this room who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So this statement, we're in this group of people when we see the word we. And not only we in the room who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but brothers and sisters all around the world who are gathered this morning to worship the Lord, who have placed their faith and trust in the forgiveness of sin, in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And not only all of them, but all the people who have gone on to be with the Lord now that have gone before us, who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So when we use the word we, when this word we shows up in this sentence, it's a pretty big group of people that we talk about. And so we. And so we. What's the next word? Will. Will. W-I-L-L. Will. Will is an auxiliary verb. It means am expected or required to. Am expected or required to. Such as you would say, you will report to the principal's office. Or a phrase that we use around our home. You will clean up your room. right? It's the idea that it's you're going to do it. It's you're expected to, you're required to. One of the ways that helps me understand Scripture sometimes is to think about what words were not used. Okay, so let's think about this. And so we might. Didn't use the word might. And so we have a good chance. No. And so we, there's a high percentage of a chance. No. We use the word will. This is a take it to the bank word. This is a guarantee. Paul is saying, and so we will. What's going to come after this phrase is going to happen. It's a guarantee. You can take it to the bank. And so we will. And so we will be. When you're in God's word, you got to pay attention to the little words because they're not so little, right? B is a little short little word, two letters. B-E. It sounds like it's spelled. B. What is B? B is a verb or an auxiliary verb that means to exist or to live. To exist or to live. Now, we would describe the human race, we'd say we are human beings, right? But if we're honest, most of us live like we're human doings, right? I mean, isn't it most of our life is based on our performance? We go to a job. If we're not doing a good job at our job, we lose our job, right? I'm a task-oriented person. I'll be the first to admit that. Like Saturday mornings, I wake up. The first thing I do is I get out a sheet of paper and I write down all the things I need to do that day. Yesterday, I got most of those things crossed off my list. It was a good day. It was a good day. But we do, right? And we live our whole lives kind of on, like we're on the stage, like we're in a performance. But this isn't about that. This is about a state of existence. This is about being rather than doing. And so we will be. So whatever's coming after this, there's nothing that we have to do for this or about this or to make this happen. We just have to be. And so we will be. We will be what? And so we will be with. With. W-I-T-H. With. Again, a word we probably used a whole bunch this week. Didn't give it much more thought. It's a preposition. It means accompanied by or accompanying. Accompanied by or accompanying. We would say, I will go with you. Or we might say, he fought with his brother in the Iraqi war. It's the idea of being together. Think about this in terms of where we're at today. Because of technology, we are able to communicate with each other in more ways than probably any time in the past. When you say we can text somebody, you can email them, you can Facebook them, you can IM them, you can Skype them. And once in a while, you can even pick up the phone and talk to them, right? All these different ways of connecting with one another. And yet, and maybe because of all of that, there's still nothing like being in a room with one another, isn't there? Isn't that true? I mean, why do we look forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas? Because we will get to be in the room with people that we may not have seen like all year. And it doesn't matter how many times you emailed them or Skyped them or called them or talked, right? We're in the room together with them. And there's something special about that. I see people post on Facebook about, you know, hey, last night we were with so-and-so and we did this and it was a great night. Right? We get to be with them. It's the idea of being in the room with the person, in their physical presence. So, and so we will be with. We will be with. And so we will be with. See how every word in this phrase adds meaning. And so we will be with the. Talk about a common word. T-H-E. The. It's a definite article. It means this. Used to mark a proper noun, natural phenomenon, ship, building, time, point of the compass, branch of endeavor, or field of study as something well known or unique. Let me say that again. That's a lot. It means this. Used to mark a proper noun, natural phenomenon, ship, building, time, point of the compass, branch of endeavor, or field of study with something well known or unique. So we would say, we talk about the sun, we talk about the Alps, we talk about the Queen Elizabeth, or the past, It's a definite article. We're talking about, like, there's, again, look at the words that are not here. It does not say, and so we shall be with some. Or, and so we shall be with several. We're talking about, like, definite article. Like, we're talking about, there's only one of what's coming next. And so we shall be with the. And so we shall be with the. The next word is Lord. And so we shall be with the one and only Lord. There's not a whole bunch of these. There's only one. And so we shall be with the Lord. Of course, this is a noun. This is a person who has authority, control, or power over others, a master, a chief, or a ruler. And so in this context, this is like the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shall be with the Lord. The Lord of Lords, the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one and only, the one who created the universe, the one that created you and knew you before you were born, the one that knows right now today how many hairs you have on your head, which is like really easy for like Chris Easton. For the rest of us, that's a challenge. We're talking about the one and only, right? There is no other. So, and so we shall be with, we will be in the room with the one and only Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the universe, the person who created you and knows you better than you know yourself, the Lord. We'll be with him. We'll be with him. When I was talking to my wife about the sermon, she said, hey, just remember, remind people that we're already with him. And I understand that's true, right? Because of the Holy Spirit, we are already with the Lord. But right now, we live by faith. But what this verse is saying, and so we shall be with the Lord. There's going to come a day when our faith is going to be made sight, right? And we're going to get to see him. We're going to be in the room with him. We're going to be able to touch his wrist where he's got scars on his hands. We're going to be able to sit at his feet and see him when we worship him, right? It's going to be quantitatively different than what we're experiencing now. Yes, he is with us now, but our faith is going to be made sight in that moment when we shall be with the Lord, the master of the universe, the Lion and the Lamb, the great I Am. And then the next word is forever. Forever. Forever is an adverb. It means without ever ending. Think about that for a moment. And so we will be with the Lord forever. If I were to poll you, which I already did, but if I would do it again, I bet if I were to talk to you and say, is there anybody you would like to meet? I'm sure there are people in this room that you would love to have the opportunity to meet because you admire. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's somebody from history. Maybe it's an actress or an actor. You say, boy, wouldn't it be great to meet this person, shake their hand, get their autograph? Or maybe you'd say, even better than meeting them, I'd just love to have lunch with them one day, just to talk to them. You know, I know some of you guys are like, guys and gals are like Civil War buffs. You talk to a Civil War buff, you know, maybe it's somebody even from history, you say, boy, I'd just love the opportunity to meet Chamberlain or Abraham Lincoln, to have lunch with him, be able to talk to him about what it was like to lead and navigate through the Civil War. Or maybe you'd say, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could not only meet somebody, but if I could actually spend a day with them. Hang out with them all day. Maybe we could go golfing or we just talk all day long and learn, you know, get to know the person. This is way better than that, right? And so we shall be with the Lord forever. 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 Without ever ending. That is such a hard concept for us to grasp, isn't it? Because like everything in our lives has a beginning and an end, right? You buy a new car. And it doesn't take long for that new car smell to disappear, right? And you end up having to take it to the mechanic. And after a while, it ends up on a trash heap somewhere, right? Being recycled or something. You buy your kids a pet. And the moment you do, you know you're going to have that talk. Like, sweetie, I know this is what happens in life. Pets are born, pets are die, right? You know they have an end, right? We haven't had that discussion yet at our house. And we bought a pet. It's still kicking. But every day, people are born and people die, right? I mean, it's just part of life. We don't understand forever. I was at a funeral not that long ago, and a friend of mine said, Well, being that the death rate is right at 100%, I guess we'll be doing this again soon. And I thought that was kind of a weird way to say it, but it's true, right? I mean, none of us kind of get out of this life alive, right? So one of two things is going to happen to us. Either we're all going to die, or some of us might be still alive when Christ returns. And when that happens, this passage says, and so then we will be with the Lord. How long? For forever. I mean, without end. I mean, doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, that means on the dawning of the 10,000 years that we're with the Lord, we have more time with him ahead of us than we do behind us. Can you believe that? Doesn't that just want to blow your gourd? Because I don't live the same way now that I'm 40 like I did when I'm 20, because I realize I just don't have as much time left. And we think like that, right? I'm getting old and cranky, is what I'm saying. But not so when this happens. And so we will be with the Lord. We'll be with him forever. So that the dawning of each day, we still have way more time ahead of us than we do after us. Talk about encouraging, right? Because I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. It doesn't matter. This is true for every last one of us who believe and place our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that one day soon we will be with the Lord forever. And I'm not done. I know if you're reading out of the NIV, like the phrase is over there. And I don't want to be accused of like adding anything to Scripture. But when I got a hold of this, I just felt like this phrase wasn't complete yet. I just felt like it needed one more thing. Right? Right? I mean, and so we will be with the Lord forever. It just seemed like it needed an exclamation point. It's not in Scripture, I know. But it's in my heart, right? And it should be in ours. And this is the thing that we can hold on to and be encouraged by, no matter what you're facing today. That the day is coming real soon that we will see the Lord face to face and we will be with him forever. And all the things that we are going through now that seem hard will seem so trivial in that moment. Now, maybe for some of you, you said there's only one word here that tripped me up. For most of us in this room, this is a pretty encouraging thing. But maybe we got to this word and you said, I'm not sure about that one. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, this phrase isn't for you, but it can be. It can be. Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins is not something magical. You don't have to do anything, twirl beads or anything like that. It's just a matter of admitting that you have sinned, that you've fallen desperately short of God's holy standard, and you're asking for his forgiveness. Because you want to be made right with him. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you're here and that's you this morning, you can be included in this we by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Jesus, it's almost hard for me to believe this. It's that good. I pray, Lord, you would help each of us to grab onto this truth this week and hold it with a tenacity. And no matter what comes, what's so true about us is that the day real soon will be that we will be with you. Our faith will be made sight. We could touch you, hug you, worship you at your feet. Not for a moment, not for a lunchtime, not for a day, but forever. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has never placed their faith and trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that you would give them the conviction of sin right now and the courage to do that, to just say in their heart of hearts to you quietly, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me of my sin? I want you to be Lord of my life. Lord, help us to hold on to this truth. A day, a glorious day, real soon. Every last one of us in this room who have placed our faith and trust in you for the forgiveness of sins will be in your physical presence, and our faith will be made sight. And I pray all these things in your name, for your glory. Amen.